today is a day of celebration. This morning is a morning where we celebrate the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I'm so thankful that we get to gather as a church family today and we get to celebrate Jesus. And it feels to me like there's just an atmosphere of celebration here this morning. And I think that's awesome. Let's continue it now as we gather around God's word, as we are reminded through scripture what this all means for you and I today. So why don't you go with me to Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 7, if you have a Bible here. This will be our starting point for us this morning. On Good Friday, 2 days ago, we were here and we came face to face with the ugliness of our sin. And the idea that the cross is something we must understand as something done by us before we can understand it as something done for us. And so we spent time on Good Friday remembering that. We had a pretty unique type of gathering here where actually we sang songs, but we sat in darkness and we blew out candles to the point of it being entirely dark, ending with a moment of total silence. And then we actually exited this place in total silence, allowing the weight of what Jesus went through on the cross on our behalf to sit heavy on our shoulders. But now we come today, and it's Resurrection Sunday, and we get to celebrate the goodness of Jesus together. And I'm so thankful that we get to do this today. And so Mark 16, verses 1 to 7, says this: "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll away the stone? Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who is crucified. He is risen.'" Just seeing who's awake here this morning. "He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." If you're taking notes this morning, the very simple title of this sermon today is the same title of the series that we've been in for the last 4 weeks, which is quite simply the hope of the cross. Why don't we pray and invite the Lord to speak to us here this morning? Father, we come before you here today. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the hope of the cross. And Lord, we just pray right now that you'd speak to us. As we come before you, speak to us through your word today. Lord, let us be changed because of an encounter with you. Let us be formed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. Let this not just be another Sunday for us, but let it be one where we are reminded of your death, but also your resurrection and how that has meaning for our lives today in 2025. In your mighty name we pray, and everybody said, amen. One of my favorite questions to ask on Easter, and one that I've asked our church before, but that I think is a good reminder for us and helpful for us in visualizing a little bit what Easter means, is that if I were to ask you to describe Easter without using any words but only punctuation marks, what punctuation mark might you choose to describe Easter? And perhaps it would be this one, the first one. It's the comma. I think for a lot of people, we approach Easter like it is a comma. It makes you slow down. It makes you pause. It makes you think for a moment. But the reality is you move past it very quickly, getting along to all the real business of daily life, maybe even all the real business and activities of the Easter weekend. Maybe you're hosting family. Maybe you're preparing Easter dinner. Maybe you're just taking care of the kids and you're trying to make sure they don't eat too much chocolate and they're driving you insane and so on and so on. And so maybe Easter for you is a little bit like a comma in your life You pause on Sunday morning or Good Friday, but you're just on and past it almost as fast as it came. That might be the case. Or maybe for you, it's the parentheses or the brackets. Maybe this is what Easter means for you this year. The message of Jesus on Easter, it's sort of a disconnected thought for you this year. Maybe once a year, you pull out Jesus around Easter and you just try and examine him, almost as if it's something that could just be omitted from your life, like it's not that central to the story of your life. And you just sort of hold Easter in brackets, like, okay, it's there, but it's nothing that is really central to the story of my life. And if it wasn't there, would I really notice? I don't know. Maybe that's the reality for you today. For some here today, I think it might be the next one, which is quotation marks. You hear Jesus is risen, or somebody else says he is risen, or something like that, and you're here today, and you're like, great, but that doesn't really mean anything personally for you here this morning. Or you use quotation marks skeptically or sarcastically, like, oh, Jesus rose from the dead, right? Maybe that's how you approach it today. I think for the early disciples and followers of Jesus, it seems like in reading the gospel accounts, they had three different responses, and it was like this. It was like period, punct, full stop. That's the end. Jesus is dead. Expectations not met. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, I think, were living in the full stop of life when they said that they crucified him, and they had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They were living in this full stop of Easter, the end, no more. But then for these disciples, it moved on to a question mark when they received the news of the empty tomb. Like, did you hear? What? The tomb is empty? What does this mean? And confusion abounded. All of a sudden, Easter became a giant question mark, and they didn't quite know what was happening. But finally, Easter became one massive exclamation point as they recognized and they realized and they trusted that Jesus was alive. And their exclamation point, it began to spread. We see it in the next one. This is what it started to become all of a sudden as they started to realize, no, Jesus is not dead. Jesus is in fact alive. And all of a sudden their exclamation began to turn to proclamation as they began to proclaim all across the world to all people that indeed, Jesus is not dead. He's alive, and he's alive today. And we proclaim the same thing now, nearly 2,000 years later. We are continuing to proclaim that Jesus is alive. And that's why I think, indeed, the exclamation point is the right punctuation mark for the Easter message. The resurrection of Jesus stamps a giant exclamation point right in the middle of history. See, without the resurrection, we wouldn't even know about Jesus. He would have been forgotten. Just another Jew crucified by the Roman Empire in a bloody century that had seen thousands of similar crucifixions. The late pastor and author Tim Keller describes the resurrection as, quote, the hinge point upon which the story of the world pivots. Let's be real. Without the resurrection, Christian ministry is pointless. Personal faith is ineffective. Christians are still in need of salvation. Any sense of future hope is removed. Our present experience is totally meaningless. We might as well today just go home and do another Easter egg hunt because there's no point in you and I being here today if not for the resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul drives this point home in 1 Corinthians 15, which, by the way, is actually the oldest biblical record of the resurrection of Christ, when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But if, on the other hand, Christ has been raised from the dead, as we believe that he has been, this changes everything. This changes your life. This changes my life. This changes our entire world forever. And it is the exclamation point that fills you and I with such hope this morning, because Paul goes on to write in verse 20, after writing what we just read, he says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man." And on this day, you and I, we together with Christians all over the world, join the chorus of the global church today, and we proclaim that Jesus is alive. He is risen. Today is a day of celebration. Today is a day where we get to rejoice in the fact that Jesus is not dead, but he has conquered the grave. And that is what the hope of the cross is for you and I today, that Jesus defeated death, the grave was denied, and Christ is glorified. When the truth of that empty tomb was talked about in the streets of Jerusalem, to the houses of Corinth, to the marketplaces of Antioch 2,000 years ago, it came as an electric shock that Jesus is, in fact, the Savior of the world. Suddenly, within 50 days of the death of Christ, there were people testifying to his resurrection. There were people giving eyewitness accounts and testimony of having seen the resurrected Christ. Jesus appeared to more than 500 people, and these people were compelled to acknowledge that something happened that changed their lives. The resurrection became the central theme in the teaching and the preaching of the apostles. When they were questioned by critics, they had no problem in giving their reply, "Jesus has been raised from the dead." The resurrection became the key theme in Peter's sermon preached on the day of Pentecost, which inspired 3,000 people to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Apostle Paul always spoke of the resurrection everywhere he went. Romans 8, verse 11 says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." When we recognize this truth, that Jesus is alive, that he is the risen King, it changes everything. This, of course, is a surprising revelation. Yet, really, especially to the first followers of Christ, it should come as no surprise. He literally told his followers that it would happen. John 12:16, though, tells us it was only after Jesus was glorified that his followers began to realize. So they were all surprised at what had happened. There's really nothing like a great surprise. I love a good surprise. Anybody else, you love getting surprised? Anybody? Anybody, you hate surprises. Where are you people at? Yeah, come on. I understand. You're like the original disciples. Well done. I understand. I like a good surprise. I think it brings joy. It's exciting. There's small surprises. There are big surprises. Maybe this year you were surprised you got a bigger tax return than you were expecting, right? Praise the Lord. That's a nice surprise. Maybe for some of you, the surprise was the opposite. It was way lower than you were expecting, and you're a little bummed out about that. I don't know. I don't know what it might be. Maybe you've been thrown a surprise party before, whatever. A story I've told before is I was so surprised on my very first Easter in Sweden years ago when there was a knock on my door on Easter weekend, and I opened the door, and there were three little påskkärringar standing in front of me, and I was like, "What do you guys want from me? You want candy? What do you? It's not Halloween. What are you guys doing? I don't have any candy for you. What is happening? Why are you dressed like that? I don't have any candy. I don't have anything. But what I do have, I will give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." You know, I went all Acts chapter 3 on them, right? Like a pastor would. I was so surprised by this. Now, I'm going to tell you what, including this year, every year, I am ready for these post-counting hours. And I, just a couple days ago, I was standing in my kitchen, and lo and behold, what did I see walking down my street? But a couple little pusks shouting out, walking, looking all cute, so funny, ha, ha, ha. And guess what I had? I had a whole bag of dumle sitting on my counter. I am ready for them. And what did I see them do? Walk right by my house. I wanted to chase them down the street and say, get back here. I'm ready for you. But it was okay because I got to eat all the dumle later. So as far as I'm concerned, I was blessed because of it, I guess. I don't know. But I was so surprised that first Easter. Nonetheless, Easter itself, I think, is the biggest surprise of them all. We celebrate the surprising good news of the resurrection of Christ. And to get a sense what all this means for us today, I want us to look for a moment at the text that we read at the beginning of this message. Because we need to remember these disciples, they have just experienced the terror of the cross. Jesus, who they followed, who they loved, who they believed in, was crucified. They were thrown into confusion. Remember the question mark we talked about. They were thrown into misunderstanding. Even Peter, who had declared, Jesus, you are the Messiah, even Peter denied Jesus three times. Suddenly, the apostles don't know what to do with themselves. Again, a giant question mark is hanging over them. And a few days after the death of Jesus, three women walk to the tomb. Let's read about it. Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? So you have three women. They're walking towards the tomb where Jesus had been buried. That the Gospels record three women as being the first ones to discover the empty tomb is itself a surprising detail in this story, perhaps not for us today, but in the patriarchal society of that day where the testimony of a woman was not even recognized in a court of law. Had the gospel writers been trying to invent or contrive this story, they never would have had women be the first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb, unless this is how it really happened. These women were the first to get to the tomb, and they were the first to be sent from the tomb. In Matthew's gospel, the angel invites them to come and see, and then he compels them to go and tell. And I think that even today on Easter, 2,000 plus years later, we still come and see what has happened, and we still go and tell others about the resurrection. So these women are on their way. Mary, and Salome are on their way. And as they go to the tomb, they're wondering who in the world is going to roll away the stone that is closing off the entrance to the tomb. It's a, by the way, fair question. This is just pure logistics. This is a good question to be, I would probably be asking the same thing. Geez, how are we gonna get this stone rolled away? You know, it preoccupied their minds. Not only this, but we also know that the Romans had stationed guards outside the tomb. They wanted to make sure that nobody came and stole the body. So there was a stone, there were guards, and yet the women went anyway. They were going to display their love for Jesus by anointing his body to show honor and respect. And then in verse 4, we learn this, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. They get to the tomb, and they are surprised. The stone had already been rolled away. You can imagine a few different emotions overcoming them at this moment. In one sense, they may be relieved, like, thank God, now we don't have to answer the question about who's going to roll away the stone. But I can imagine that in the next breath, they're also perhaps afraid. Like, what's going on? Has somebody come here and vandalized the grave? Has somebody come and stolen the body? They get to the tomb. Hearts racing, hands shaking. They walk in. They see a young man dressed in a white robe sitting there. And this is what he says in verse 6. Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Notice the very first words spoken at Easter are this: do not be alarmed. As much as this was a word for the Marys and Salome on that first Easter morning, I believe that this is a word for us today. We live in a world that is constantly alarmed. We live in a world that is so often marked by fear. Some days it feels as if the entire world or our entire lives are on the verge of one giant collective panic attack. As I reflect on the last year alone, I'm reminded of many tragedies and setbacks and difficulties, moments even for myself that have been scary for me, moments that have been scary for you, moments that have been scary in our world. I'm sure if you were to reflect on your year, you could think of a number of things that have frightened you or have worried you in this past year. The angel says, don't be alarmed. This goes against the grain of our normal reaction. And I believe that the message for us today is this: because of the resurrection, those of us who belong to Jesus are called to live differently. We might see crazy things before us. We may see wild things taking place in our lives or in the world. But God's word to us this morning is, don't be alarmed. You might be dealing with sickness. Don't be alarmed. The world might feel crazier, crazier, crazier. Don't be alarmed. Easter reminds us of this, that in light of the resurrection of Jesus, because of his victory on the cross, do not be alarmed. This is the first word of Easter. And the angel continues, you are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who is crucified, but he is risen. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Let me focus on verse 7 for a moment. He is going ahead of you. We read this, we pass by it, no big deal. Other translations state he is going before you. Both come from the same Greek phrase, and this phrase right here makes me think of so many Old Testament passages that describe God as going ahead of his people. I'm not going to dig too far into this right now, but go home and do your own study on this. It's fascinating. Many times in the New Testament, writers will reference a portion of Scripture from a verse in the Old Testament with the purpose of connecting their reader to the whole theme and thought that's going on here. As an example, on Good Friday, we took time and we read a whole bunch of scripture, and one of the passages that we read was from Psalm 22. It's the same psalm that Jesus references on the cross where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And by stating the first line of that psalm, Jesus was causing people to reflect both on what he was saying in that instant, but also on the rest of the psalm as a whole. Jesus was connecting the whole thought of that psalm to his situation on the cross. What was the thought and the theme of that psalm? It is that God will ultimately free the one who feels forsaken. Psalm 22 begins in tragedy, much like the cross, but it ends in triumph, much like the resurrection. And Jesus was communicating all of this by referencing the first line while hanging on the cross. And this is what any good Jew would have connected right away to what the angel was saying. By saying that Jesus was going before them, the angel is referencing a larger theological truth, a larger theological theme that we see played out all throughout the Old Testament. For one, this is a fulfillment of what Jesus said in Matthew 26, 23, that he would go ahead of them into Galilee. And when Jesus says something, he means it. But also, it triggers the Hebrew thinker into the context of the Old Testament and the many passages that use this language. For instance, one in particular comes to mind from Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, which says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." The empty tomb reminds us today that Jesus is Lord, that he goes before us, that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us, that we do not need to worry, that we do not need to be afraid, that we do not need to be discouraged. This is the beautiful hope of Easter today. He goes before you. He is with you. The angel is saying that wherever you go, God is already ahead of you. We don't love God first. We love him because he first loved us. Our love for God is always a response to God's love for us. And we see this in the rolling away of the stone. Who is going to remove the stone? How will the immovable rock, that immovable obstacle, how is it going to get moved? Meanwhile, God was already working on it. To say that God goes before us is to confess that God is already working on the things in our lives that we might imagine to be immovable. God is before you. What seems immovable in your life today? Perhaps a depression. Perhaps an addiction. Perhaps a son or a daughter who has walked away from faith. Perhaps the death of a loved one and a sorrow that is clinging to your heart in ways that's making it hard for you to continue in life. God goes before us. And even in those areas that seem impossible in our lives, God is there working. But not only does God go before us, but God is with us. Because only God can go ahead of you and still be with you. Only God can say, "I'm going ahead of you, but also I am with you right now." This is the paradox of who God is. He's omnipresent. He says, "I will go before you and I will be with you." God is always with you. The only thing that Jesus has ever abandoned is an empty tomb. Therefore, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses is saying these words at the end of his life that we just read a moment ago. He's telling the Israelites this as they are about to enter the promised land. In the New Testament, through the resurrection, these same phrase pops up again as Jesus is opening a new promised land for you and I to walk into. He has established his kingdom, a new reality for us to walk into and live into and live in the promise of God today. And because of Easter and because of the fact that Jesus is alive, this new kingdom is available to us right now. Here and now, Jesus has gone ahead. He is the sneak preview of what will be and what the world will look like. Jesus has a resurrected body. One day you will have a resurrected body. He has already conquered death, and one day we will see death conquered. He has walked into the fullness of God's kingdom, and one day we will walk into the fullness of God's kingdom, that place where the will of God is always done, where his kingdom reflects his character entirely. It's a kingdom of peace and joy and love and goodness. See, on Good Friday, many churches will say, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." We said that on Good Friday. And I love that statement. It's true. On Good Friday, we say, "Oh, we can't wait. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." It's awesome. We go wild. We clap our hands. "Yeah, you know, Sunday's coming. Woo! It's great." Because we know that the death of Jesus is followed by the resurrection of Jesus. But we're here today on Sunday, and we also know today that Monday is coming and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and on and on and on. The rest of the week is coming. The rest of our lives are coming. With all of its joys and also with all of its struggles. And I don't know what the week ahead might look like for you. Perhaps it means great time spent with family. Awesome. But maybe for some people in this room, it means a doctor's appointment trying to figure out what's wrong. And you're scared to death about what the answer might be. Maybe it means going to work at a job that you can't stand and you feel hopeless and you feel like your life has hit a dead end and you don't know what to do. Maybe it means you're going to have to try and figure out how to make things work financially in your life and you are so stressed about it and you don't know what you're going to do. These are all realities that many of us in this room face and will face this week. I'm highly aware of that. As a pastor, I often have the privilege of getting to know the people in our church in quite intimate ways where Victoria and I walk with a number of people in our church right now, and we're walking through hard times with people. I know this, and I'm not just speaking to a hypothetical situation here, but I'm speaking to realities that exist in this room and all over our city and all over our world. And I think it's important that on Easter Sunday, we remember that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just something that exists for a day, but it exists for us every day. The victory of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection is not meant to just be celebrated and considered on Easter, but it is meant to be lived out day by day by day. It is meant to strengthen us today and give us hope for tomorrow. It's easy to look at the future and be afraid. It's easy to look at the future and consider it hopeless, but I want to challenge you and encourage you today that the resurrection of Jesus has set off a chain reaction of hope in our world. The New Testament is the textbook of hope. On a purely human level, if we try to make it on our own, then the fact of the matter is there is little hope to be had. But when we understand the victory of Easter, we can be filled with an everlasting hope that comes from Jesus. Monday is coming, yes. And when it comes to Monday morning, don't forget Good Friday and don't forget Easter Sunday. As you wake up on Tuesday, when you wake up on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, whether you feel like it or not, whether the evidence around you in your life convinces you of it or not, fix your heart on the fact that the cross means you are loved. And the victory of Easter means that love wins. Jesus wins. He will not stop loving you. He paid the highest price for you. It is the victory of Easter. Let us today be reminded of this beautiful declaration written by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 58, where he says this, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." I want to remind you today, whoever you are, whether you've been in church many times or whether you're here this morning for the first time or the first time in a long time or you don't know what you're doing here or you followed a friend or a family member here, I want you to know this, that Easter is the triumph of joy. Easter is death defeated It means his promises are yes and amen, that restoration is yours, that you have been set free, that there is hope for humanity, that there is joy for your sorrow, that there is pardon for your sin, that there is peace for your heart, that there is power for today, and there is purpose for tomorrow. And let us go home with our heads held high, knowing that we, together with the Apostle Paul and earlier the prophet Isaiah, can, in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, stare death in the face and taunt it by saying, "Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting?" Because we know that we are alive in Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus is alive this morning. Can we put our hands together and thank Jesus? Why don't we stand together this morning as the worship team comes back? And as we finish today with a time of worshiping God and thanking God and praising God and celebrating this fact this morning, let us not go from this place today saying, "Wow, that was fun to come and think about Jesus for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning on Easter." But let us live in this reality day by day by day by day by day. Let us live in the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is alive, and that through him, when we submit ourselves to him as Lord of our lives, that we can experience new life in Christ. Not just second chance, but new beginning, where the old is gone and the new has come. I'm so thankful that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am so thankful that that cross where I deserve to hang, where you deserve to hang, where every one of us deserve to hang because of our sin, I am so thankful that Jesus hung there in our place. And that through his death and through his resurrection, that it means new life for you and I today. And I so want for you the beautiful, good, amazing, full life that can be yours in Christ Jesus.